Well, good morning. It's good to see all the beautiful smiling faces out there. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And when you get there, I'd like to ask you if you would to stand, if you're able. Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Today I'm preaching on God is real. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and lay down in that place. And he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on it. The Lord was standing there beside him saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, What an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that was near his head and set it up as a marker. He poured oil on top of it and named the place Bethel. Though previously the city was named Luz. Then Jacob made a vow, If God will be with me and watch over me during this journey I'm making, if He provides me with food to eat and clothes to wear, and if I return safely to my father's family, then the Lord will be my God. This stone have I set up as a marker, will be God's house, and I will give to you a tenth of all that you give me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the reading of your word. And God, today we know that you are real, that you are very real to us because of everything you've given us, everything you've provided. But Father, you walk with us, you talk with us, you have fellowship with us. And when we're in times of prayer, you're right there listening to every word and every care. And you answer those prayers according to your will. And we thank you for that, Father. And now, God, I ask you to speak through me today. Let every word come from you and nothing from my own thoughts or my flesh. And we ask it all in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I want to give you a little bit of history pre what happened to Jacob at this time. A lot of you know who Jacob is. Jacob is the son of Isaac and Rebekah. And Jacob had a brother Esau. And you know what Jacob done to Esau with the birthright. And then secondly, Jacob came along and at his mother's request, dressed himself in goat skins, came to his father Isaac and presented a dinner of wild game to him, and he tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing that actually was supposed to go to Esau. So what happened here, Esau found out when he came into the house and he found out what Jacob had done to him a second time, the Bible says that Esau was filled with such anger that he wanted to kill. He was plotting to kill Jacob. So what Jacob did here, Jacob took off. Jacob was on his way to go stay with other family. But on the journey there, here in chapter 28, Jacob had stopped at Bethel. He's very tired. Now, the Bible doesn't say whether it's nighttime or daytime, but you can probably figure it's night. And he's laying down to sleep. And I found this interesting. He took a stone and laid his head on it. Could you imagine what it would be like in this day and age to give up your comfy pillow to lay your... But I guess if you're tired enough, you'll about sleep anywhere, won't you? So Jacob lays down, goes to sleep, and God comes to Jacob in this dream and starts to speak to Jacob. Now, this is the third time in the book of Genesis that God had appeared to somebody in a dream. And so God is telling Jacob, now if you look at what Jacob has done, the bad things he's done, and what God told him here, basically he's telling him that he's going to bless his life. He's going to bless his descendants. He's going to bless his family in great ways. So something I want you to know this morning, it doesn't matter what you have done in the past. God is very real to you, and God wants to very much bless your life. So He doesn't want you going back in the past and thinking about things you had previously done. Because sometimes as Christians, well, we can listen to that little voice of the devil when it gets in our head. And we want to do great things for God. But the devil comes along and says, now, you remember the time that you did this or that? And, you know, there's times I still feel guilty about being with that group of boys that put the hole in the preacher's waders. And he had a baptism that morning. Now, I didn't poke the hole. I tell you that right now. I didn't poke the hole. But I was with those boys. And some years later down the road, I got my payback. I got water in my waders all the way up to my chest. So it come back to you. But anyway, God doesn't want us to go to keep looking back at the past. What God wants us to do in our life as Christians, God wants us to look at what's ahead. How many of you ever realize that you can't drive down the road by looking in a rear view mirror? If you try drive, don't try it today, please. Please don't drive down the road and say, I wonder what it's like to look in the rearview mirror and see where I'm going. Don't do that, please. Because you know, if you're going to look in the rearview mirror, you're going to have an accident. You're going to run off the road. You're going to get off course. So in life, if you keep looking back, you're going to eventually run off the path that God's laid out for you, and you're going to end up in a situation or a place you don't want to be. Now, Jacob, I'm considering at this point, had asked God for forgiveness. The Bible doesn't really say anything about it, but I'm guessing that Jacob had sought God's forgiveness for what he had done. And I think if I was Jacob and in his position, I would probably flee too if my brother wanted to kill me. But who is God to you this morning? Is He real enough to you to worship? Is that why we're gathered in His house today? Is God real enough to us that no matter where we are, we'll worship Him, that we'll witness, that we'll tell people about the great and mighty things He has done for us? Sometimes I think we get so comfortable we lose track of who God really is and how real He is. Sometimes things can get to be going so good that we forget all about God altogether. We forget. Somebody told me one time, they said, you know what, Brother Jim? They said, we often use God like a vacuum cleaner. They said, you know, when things are good and all, we keep God back there in a closet, keep Him out of the way. But then when things become dirty and messy, then we turn and we go get God out of the closet and we plug into Him. And then we want God to clean up our life. And then once everything's okay, we put God back in the closet again and shut the door. Well, that's not the kind of relationship the Lord wants with you and I today. The Lord wants us to always know that He is very real and He is very near in every circumstance of life. When you step outside and you feel, someone asked me one time, how do you know God's real? I said, I know that God is real, that when I wake up in the morning and I've got breath in my lungs, that breath came from God. When I step outside and I feel the wind blow into my face, I know that God is moving in my midst and in my life. And I also know that when I have fellowship with other believers and I hear them telling me about the good things that God is doing in their life, that I know that He is real. When I hear of answered prayer requests, I know that God is real. And I want my relationship with the Lord to remain constant in that way. I don't want to forget about God when things are good. And even when things are bad, I want to know that I can always go to God because He loves me, He cares for me, and He wants to know my every need. Now, if God is real in your life, then the first thing you should do is you should fear God. Now, I'm not talking about running away yourself and hiding in a closet or getting under a blanket and shaking in fear. I'm talking about a very respectful fear. You are in the presence of God Almighty. You remember when Moses had went up to get the Ten Commandments, he stood in God's presence, but God's presence was so great, he fell down. He couldn't even stand to be in the presence of God because it's so overwhelming. And in our lives, when we approach God, when we walk with God, we should respectfully fear Him, for God is powerful, God is mighty, He is great and high and lifted up. He sits at the highest place of heaven. There is nobody above God. And I've always said this, there's nobody below God and nobody that can even be equal to God. We should have a holy reverence before our Heavenly Father every moment of our life, every day. We should be holy before Him. Our thoughts, our speech, our actions, the things that we think about should be holy and acceptable to the Lord. Now, I've said this many times, and I preach this maybe a lot every week, but I think, you know, it's a good reminder for us that Christ came as the example for us to follow. Jesus said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Jesus was our role model. So if we have God's Word, if we have this role model, then we are to put into practice every day. Now, we're not going to get it just overnight like that. It takes time. It takes time to learn how to have faith. It takes a little bit of time to grow. It's not going to, you know, Rome wasn't built in a day. The ark wasn't built in just a week. It took time. So don't ever give up on the Lord. You say, Father, I want to grow in my relationship with You. I want to walk with You. I want to be consumed with You in every way. And I want my speech to be better. I know sometimes, you know, if things are getting a little heavy, sometimes these little negative words pop out of my mouth and I go, why did I say that? I knew better. But God's saying, okay, it's time to get back up on the saddle. Don't you fell off the horse here. Get back up on the saddle and continue to ride. Proverbs 3, 7 and 8 says, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Basically, the Bible's telling us, don't lean on what you think is good for life and live by it. Don't go by your own standards. Don't listen to what everybody else says you should do in life. Everything that we do, think, or say, we should draw from the Lord. What did Jesus do in His ministry? Jesus looked to the Father. He drew everything from God. He always wanted to please God in every way. And if we love the Lord, then when we come to church and when we have fellowship together, we should lift one another up. We should be glad to see each other week after week. Because you know what? Something I thought about the other day, I was kind of having a reminiscing. I'll get that word straight. Kind of like saying supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. But I was reminiscing a little bit, and I was thinking back about the good old days. And I thought, you know what? I wish that I could be in church again with a few certain people because of the impact that they had on my life. The other night, I was on the phone with Bob Thomas. And we were just having a good conversation. We were laughing. We were cutting up. And Bob was sharing things from his heart. And I shared some things from my heart. We talked about people who have passed on now, who were an influence to us in church. And I told him about Brother Landon Henderson. This man was 105 years old when he passed. But every day he came out of the house, he would do work in his yard, mow his yard, take care of his porch swing. He'd hang it, take it down, paint his porch, clean the house, go do his grocery shopping, pay all of his bills, balance his checkbook, and every Sunday morning would get up out of bed, get ready for church, drive his car 3 blocks, pull up in the church parking lot, and then ask Brother Trotter if he could sing a song that morning. And Brother Landon Henderson would get up with his cane and he would make his way to the front and he would grab a hold of the pulpit. He would go up 4 steps and he would stand in that pulpit and he would sing his heart out to the Lord. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be great? But you know, that's why it's what I'm trying to say out of that. It's important to grasp the people that we're in fellowship with right now. Who we have right here, right now. And I believe this church is going to grow. I've told you that. It's going to happen. I believe it. And I'm not going to doubt that one bit. Now, there have been great people who have sat in these chairs, who have passed on. But it's time that as God's people, that we love one another and that we hold up who we have here now and that we pray for each other. That we show the utmost compassion and that we speak good things, because you know what we do with each other here now, you know what, you're gonna tell people outside of these walls, hey, come and visit our church, come and visit Boskydale, because we have a great family, we love each other. And I'll tell you what, I've said this, it shows in everything that goes on around here, you can see the love. Now, we may joke and kid and prod one another and that, you know, but we understand that. But deep down, there's a love because it comes from the Lord. And when we have fear, when we fear God, and when we respect Him, we will walk in obedience to His commandments. Next, if God is real to us, we will serve Him. We will serve God with all of our heart and soul. Not half-heartedly, not with the attitude of, oh, do I got to? You know, I remember one time, a church I went to, I just started as new pastor. I was excited. I mean, this was my first church. And it was time to elect some people for committees. And I said, okay, well, we're going to get this committee together. Who would like to be on the committee? And I mean, you would have thought that I took food away from a bunch of hungry people from the looks that I got. People sat there, gave me the blank stares, and I'm going, well, what's the matter? And nobody said anything. I said, okay, I'll ask again, who would like to be on this committee? Would anybody like to volunteer? And this one lady sat there and goes, okay, I guess I'll do it again. And I says, well, what? How? What's, you know, with that attitude? Why? You know, well, I've had to do it in the past because nobody else wants to step up and have the responsibility. I guess it'll be on my shoulders again. I thought, well, that's pretty sad. You know, I come into a church as a new pastor. This is my first pastorship. And I thought people would be excited. They've been without a pastor for quite some time. And I thought, man, people ought to be flocking in here to want to do something. But she was going, oh no, I'm going to do it again. I thought, golly, if this is the cross you have to bear, well, I'll bear it. I'll bear it. I'll do it. Well, you know how many things I volunteered for that night that I would start doing? And then the people were like, hey, well, yeah, well, we'll help you out now. Because I decided to take on the jobs. And then when it come down to finally doing something, nobody'd show up. Maybe a few people. But I've heard people over the years in ministry, I've heard people go, well, can you get somebody else? I think they're more qualified. Well, what about you? Oh, no, uh-uh. You wouldn't catch me doing that. I'd mess it up miserably. But people have the half-hearted attitudes in church, and they don't want to serve the Lord. And you get your greatest joy from serving God. I know there's a lot of repeat things every year that gets done. You know, like you guys, I've done shoe boxes every year. And I'm guilty of it. I've said, oh boy, shoebox time's coming up. Boy, it's going to be a lot of days of packing and some long hours. You've worked all day. And then I remember Jesus hung on the cross for many hours. He was beaten. It bled and died for me. And I'm griping and complaining because I got to go put shoeboxes. Or I've got to go to the nursing home on Sunday afternoon and visit. You know, I don't... Things like that. And I've got to turn myself around and say, Father, I want to do this enthusiastically. I want to do this because, Lord, number one, I love you and you love me. And because of all the, like Effie said, everything he's done for us that words can't even describe, that should motivate us to serve him right there. That should put us in the place to say, yes, Lord, whatever it is that needs done in the church, whatever needs to be done at work, whatever needs to be done in the community, Lord, you can count on me, and I'll do it. I'll be there, Lord. And we should never do things for God out of the attitude or motive of, well, what's in it for me? Oh, man. I remember one time we was having a work day at church, and this lady come up to me, and she said, well, Brother Jim, my husband and I will come and do a work day, but we'll do it if we get fed. Is there going to be a meal? And I said, no. Well, I'm sorry. Well, we won't be there then if we're not going to get fed. I thought, well, that's pitiful. That really is. That'd be like Milton and Corrine saying, Brother Jim, could you come mow our yard? Well, yeah, I will, but only if you'll feed me. I mean, now, come on. I would be like, yes, I'd be glad to come over and mow your yard. About 8 or 9 years ago, when we lived down by Lake of Egypt, there was a couple that they couldn't get out and mow the yard, disabilities and things. They had a big yard at Lake of Egypt. And Janine come home one day and she said, would you want to take on a yard mowing project with me? And I said, where's it at and who's it involved and what and how much are they willing to pay? That was my... I started laying it out there before I even thought about it. And Janine says, well, they want to pay $50 and they live at the Lake of Egypt. I said, nope, ain't doing it. She goes, now wait a minute. So she talked. Well, then I started thinking about it. I thought, you know what? I'm kind of looking, you know, broadly at the situation. I thought, this is an opportunity maybe that I could witness to somebody. I said, you know what, honey, I'm sorry. Yes, let's mow this yard. And all we had at that time that we could haul around was a push mower. I didn't have a big trailer to haul my ride mower on. I would have loved to have my ride mower at that house. You talk about push mowing. We was out there a couple hours each time we mowed, and we got $50 for it. But I tell you what I found out. I found myself talking with the husband of that marriage. I found myself talking to him a lot about the Lord. Now, whether it did any good or not, I don't know. But I'm sure it did because the things that we do in the name of the Lord, they go out ahead of us, and they take root, and there's blessings come out of it. And now Janine is actually going down and cleaning house for them. And here's what Janine's been telling me when she comes home. She said, I've got to pray with them. I've got to witness to them and tell them about Jesus. And she said, they are so interested and start going to church. I said, thank you, Lord. So even when I came to the yard sale, I mean, I don't expect nothing. I came up here to do that for the Lord and for the church. But I did it for the Lord because I could witness and minister to everybody who came up, and I could have fellowship with my church family that was here as well. And I got the, when I left here, when you fill this thing up, there ain't nothing can compare to that. All the money in the bank and all the fine things of this world don't add up to the blessings that God pours into your heart. What has God done for you? See, whatever God has done for you, we should take it in return, and we should do for other people. Because number one, God is worthy. God is worthy. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our talents. And if there's things you don't know about what you should do, then you should go before the Lord and you say, Father, here I am. Whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. You send me where you want me to go, because I know you'll provide everything that I need. I want to share this with you real quick. William Booth, who was founder of the Salvation Army, was interviewed near the close of his life. This is what he said. God had all there was of me. There have been others who had greater plans, greater opportunities than I. But from the day I got a vision of God could do, I made up my mind that God would have all there was of William Booth. So see, William Booth is the man who started the Salvation Army, and he poured his heart into the ministry. And look what's going on. Salvation Armies are still all around the world, or all over the United States. I don't know if they're in other countries or not, but there are still needs being met today because William Booth gave the Lord all of his heart and all of his life. And if God is real to us, then lastly, we will live for Him. We will live a life that pleases God, a life that is godly, a life that is pure, a life that is holy. Now listen to this. Every day, every minute, every hour, every second, we should live a life that pleases God. Every word, every thought, every deed, every action, every encounter should be holy. Make your life count for all of eternity. Because you know what? The day is coming when we will stand before the Lord Almighty. And you know what? We're going to give an account of our life, of what we didn't do and what we did do. And also, we're going to have to answer, I do believe, for the things that we've done wrong. We're not going to be rewarded for the things we've done wrong. That's why I'm saying it's so important now to make yourself like a sponge and absorb the life-giving words of this holy book. And let it become a part of you. I know, now the other night, Janine and I was praying, and I did something, you know, I never had done before. And I took the Bible, I took her Bible, and I laid that Bible on us, and put it on top of our hands like this. And this is what I prayed. I said, Lord, I pray that every word of this Bible that you would just transplant it into us and let this word be alive inside of us so that others can see it, that we could live by it, that we would be blessed. I mean, you know, I told you that when I first got into preaching, I wanted the big glorious church. I wanted the big pastor salary. I wanted the big Sunday school and the fancy vans and all. I just wanted everything ready to go for me. And I found out I didn't even like it. Couldn't stand what I wanted. And I had to say, all right, Lord, you put me where you want me. And you know where I've preached for years? God has always placed me in the good old country small churches. And why? Because I've got the biggest blessing out of the fellowship. And it's been richer than any salary. And there's been times I've preached in the pulpit and not even been paid for it. Don't even care about if I get paid or not. But what I do care about is sharing this word from my heart to yours and hoping that we would all live for the Lord. Now, if Jacob was such a bad guy and he turned from his ways and he was trying to do better, and if God was blessing him after the evil he had done to within his own family, imagine what God could do with us if we would just say, okay, Lord, I'm turning from my wicked ways and I'm turning my heart and life to you. So would you take and use me? Would that be your call to the Lord today? Take me, God, and use me right now as I am. Change my life, change the way I think, and put joy inside of me. Because you know what? When you've got the Lord, you should have joy already. And you should have peace that lasts abundantly. Because the day's going to come when either the rapture happens or we'll take our last breath here. And the moment we get into heaven, we will get our eternal reward and forever will be with the one who died on Calvary's cross for us.